I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, in which it's recorded for us by the pen of Moses, that Joseph said to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" I'd like to think about that question, "Am I in the place of God?" as it pertains to three different topics. Let's first think about seeking revenge. It's not a new concept. It's been around for a long time. In fact, that's really what we find taking place back in the book of Genesis, an attitude of seeking revenge. But it's not quite as you think, perhaps. You know, when Jacob, the patriarch, died, his sons were afraid that their brother Joseph would seek revenge against them. Now, you'll remember in your Bible reading that back in Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers, well, they conspired to kill him. Then, instead of killing him because their younger brother intervened, they decided to throw him in a pit. And while he's in that pit, then they decide to sell him into slavery. And that's the last they see of their brother for a long time. They take his cloak back to his father, having put the blood of an animal on it, and told him that his son, Joseph, had died. And so now, by the time we come to Genesis chapter 50, a lot has taken place in the lives of these men. And a lot has taken place in the life of Joseph, who, through the providence of God, eventually, and by the time of Genesis chapter 50, is at the second place to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph's brothers are standing before him, needing his help, needing food, but more than that, concerned for their own life. Because here they are under the power of this man who is second in control over all of Egypt. And so when their father, Jacob, died, these brothers made the mistake of judging Joseph's heart according to their own feelings. You see, if roles were reversed, they would have sought revenge for any harm done to them, and they assumed the same about their brother Joseph. But let's notice the text in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Now, I'm not sure whether or not Jacob said those things before he died, but the point is still the same. These brothers were concerned that their brother Joseph would seek revenge against them. But I want you to pay special attention to Joseph's response in verse 19. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" And so that's where that question comes in. And I don't believe that Joseph is responding simply to the request of his father. He's responding to these brothers whom he has a relationship with and responsibility for. Joseph's answer here was mature, and it demonstrated humility. Now Joseph continues by speaking of God's providence that's brought them all here. In verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Looking back, Joseph could see that the cruel life that he suffered was actually a blessing in disguise and did in fact work for the greater good. Now let's fast forward all the way to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and consider the same attitude is possessed by the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul had seen many troubles in his life, but he saw that many of those troubles proved to be blessings in disguise. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12, after he has talked about some who preach the gospel from envy and trying to cause him distress, he said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You see, looking back, the Apostle Paul could say, "I see the good that took place, even if some have hurt me. The Apostle Paul also penned these words by inspiration in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Here he's not making a personal application of his own circumstances, but he is presenting a principal truth presented by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." He's not condoning the sin of those who sought to hurt him. He wouldn't have condoned the sin that was committed by Joseph's brothers, but he's recognizing that God can use all of those things in God's providence to provide good things as an outcome. There's just no mistake in Joseph's thinking. He knew that his brothers intended to hurt him. Verse 20 of Genesis 50, again, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me." So Joseph doesn't have some mistaken thinking about this. He's not thinking just simply Pollyannish about it. But he held no grudge, and he didn't waste any thought or effort on revenge. Instead, he demonstrates kindness towards those who were less than kind to him in the past. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 21, he continues speaking to his brothers, and he said, "Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, isn't that amazing? And isn't that to be the kind of character and quality that we possess as children of God today? One preacher said the best way to get even with someone who has wronged you is to pull him or up to your level rather than stooping down to theirs. You know, Paul said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 in his Sermon on the Mount. "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Our Lord would clearly apply his teaching in his life. In Luke 23, verse 34, as Jesus is upon the cross, having been put there by sinful man, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Only people with great faith can have and demonstrate such a wonderful and mature attitude. And that's the attitude we're called to and commanded to possess and to demonstrate today. And here's the point. Anyone who seeks vengeance is really attempting to take the place of God. It's the Lord's business to make the proper and necessary adjustments at the right time. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21, in which the Holy Spirit penned these words through the pen of Paul. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Those are very direct, positive commands that we are given by our Lord in how we're to handle those who have wronged us. Joseph understood that he was not in the place of God. The best thing he could do for himself and for others is to not seek revenge. And so what he did was the right thing. He demonstrated kindness. He did what Paul writes in Romans 12, which we've just read. He loved his enemy, and he helped his enemy. A vengeful attitude, that would have totally ruined his life and the lives of so many others, and it would have changed the outcome of that divine plan to bring salvation through this family. I'm not saying God couldn't have worked out his plan, but it certainly wouldn't have taken place the way it did. Joseph's attitude is helpful regarding vengeance and kindness, but his attitude about not being in the place of God is also helpful in other areas of life too. Consider the question, am I in the place of God? With regards to the concept of writing and binding man-made creeds, Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. God has given us the Bible, which is His Word, as our creed, as our guide, and as our rule book. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit penned these words through the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, anyone, no matter their position in this life, anyone who tries to write a creed is trying to sit in the place of God as lawgiver. Anyone who tries to write a creed and to bind it on others is essentially presenting and binding their own theology, their own thinking, on the conscience and lives of others. Now, everyone can benefit from a study of God's Word. That's what Paul tells Timothy, and that's what he tells us. And that's why we listen to sermons and read articles and read good books. But we have to be careful with sermons, articles, and books. We have to be careful with what others tell us, because we don't pledge our allegiance to any man-made creed or any man-made doctrine. Now, some will say that a creed doesn't represent anything different than what the Bible already says. Well, if that's true, if a man-made creed only presents what the Bible already says, then there's just no need for it. You can toss it out and hold on to the Word of God. So you see, that idea that says we have a creed that says what the Bible already says makes no sense. We're commanded to teach and to hold God's Word. Look at Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, as Jesus is in His resurrected body, proving Himself to be the Son of God with power, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and He spoke to His apostles, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, while we are to teach God's Word, we are to learn and live God's Word, but we're not permitted to write or teach a man-made creed of any kind as though it were God's Word. We're taught to confess Christ over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven." And so while we do confess Christ, we're never taught to confess loyalty to any creed of man or to any manual of any church. We confess Christ and Him alone. Writing, presenting, and binding a creed for belief unto salvation, that's a privilege that belongs only to the Lord. Joseph asked the question, "Am I in the place of God?" And the answer was a resounding no. And so I ask the question, "Am I in the place of God?" No. There must never be an attempt to try to take His place, because we fail utterly when we try to do so. And so let's think again about that question, "Am I in the place of God?" as it pertains to deciding the destiny of the dead. There are a lot of people who try to decide who will and who will not be in heaven or in hell. There are a lot of people who will accuse us of deciding who will be in heaven and who will be in hell. But the plain truth is that deciding who will be in heaven and who will be in hell is not our place. Look over in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, and consider that the Lord God will decide who will be where when it comes to our eternal outcome. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, speaking of God, "He will render to each one according to his deeds." That's God's doing. That's God's business, not mine. Now in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John writes what he sees there presented to him by the Lord. And he said in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Those books belong to God. Now, I have a responsibility to have my name written in that book by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as you do. And I can identify from God's word what can qualify or disqualify me or you or anyone else from that book of life according to God's word. But I don't ultimately decide who is in heaven and who is in hell. That's God's business. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, down to verse 33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. No preacher, no elder, not any man or any woman can assign any other person to either heaven or hell. Eternal judgment is a right and a privilege of the perfect, holy God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Judge. Now let's look over in Luke chapter 16. Sometimes when we preach and proclaim the plan of salvation from the Bible as it's presented in the Word of God, we're accused of judging others. To present the gospel and to encourage others to obey the Lord, that isn't judging the dead. It's simply preaching the gospel to the living, and that's what the Lord has commanded. And I'd like to kindly suggest to you that that's what the dead desire for us. This is what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And this is not a parable. It doesn't have any of the earmarks, the characteristics of a parable. It's presented by Jesus, who knows of such things about the afterlife. And he says in verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The rich man wanted nothing more than for his family to avoid eternal torment. Abram reminds the rich man that it's by listening and obeying the word of God that his family can avoid the fires of hell. You see, the dead, the righteous dead, desire that we join them in Abram's bosom in paradise. And the wicked dead desire that we avoid the torments that they suffer. And so when we present God's plan of pardon in the New Testament, we're only doing what our Lord commanded. And we're seeking the best for others. We preach the gospel that will help others go to heaven and avoid the fires of hell. You think about this. To refuse to preach God's conditions of salvation to others, that is an act of judging. I'm not talking about judging of men and women. But to refuse to proclaim God's plan of salvation is to judge God's word. To refuse to proclaim any scripture that applies to people today is for me to judge a portion of God's word as somehow unessential or unnecessary, and that's just wrong. Joseph asked the question, "Am I in the place of God?" Let our answer be a resounding no. We must never, ever attempt to take his place. If we do, we fail utterly, and we will fail eternally. Many of the problems that we face today are a result of people mistakenly thinking that they are in the place of God. We just don't have that right, nor do we have the ability to sit in his place. And I thank God that he is in his place. If we can assist you in making your life right, so that you might stand before God righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ, through obedience to the gospel, then please reach out, let us know, so that we might help you obey the gospel today. Having come to the end of another lesson, let me invite you to our Wednesday evening Bible study. This week, our Bible class will meet at the Meeting House and online. We're studying a series of lessons about self-reflection in the light of God's Word. Each Wednesday evening at 7:30, we meet at the building, but if you decide to join us by Zoom, then please make sure you log in to the application by 7:25 so that we can make sure everyone is situated in the class before the class begins. Thank you so much, and I hope you'll join us for the next opportunity to study from God's Word.